struggling with unbelief and struggling with affections that are misplaced, not wholly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, beginning with verse number 19, we find, first of all, the disciples were pretty much plagued by fear. It says here in verse 19, on the evening of that day, which day is that day? It's a resurrection day. So resurrection early morning, sun was rising. What do you do on a sunrise on Easter? Go to a sunrise service, right? Well, we find that the women, not the men, the women were up early going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And then later, Peter and John came, all right, once the women had reported what had taken place. That was early in the morning. And my, you would think that the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would just instill faith and hope and determination. That evening, we find the disciples, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Hope and faith and determination was not what they were entertaining. As a matter of fact, they were entertaining the opposite of that. They were entertaining fear. What happens? Can you imagine the conversation that must be taking place? I mean, the day was like, can you believe what we've witnessed? The tomb is empty. And Mary, you saw the napkin folded at the end of the slab where Jesus was laying. My mother called me a couple weeks ago. And she says, you're a pastor. You've got all the answers. Yeah, right. Right, Mom. Thank you. All right. Thanks for putting that on me. All right. And she says, you know, I was reading, I was listening to a preacher, and he said that there was a napkin that was folded on the slab in the tomb. And here's what he said. He said that whenever a person of royalty finished their meal, if they took their napkin and just crumbled it and laid it on the table, they were finished and they weren't coming back. But if they took their napkin and they folded it up and set it there, it was a sign to the servant that he was returning. So you're not dismissed, servant. Keep the food warm. Keep it hot. Keep serving because I'm coming back. Now, I thought that was pretty cool. I haven't researched it to see if that's true or not, all right? But it is a really good preaching point, all right? So can you imagine? Maybe they're discussing that, and yet at the same time, they're there because of fear. And okay, well, they crucified Jesus. What do you think is going to happen next? Is someone else going to be crucified? Are they going to haul someone else off and hold trial? That was totally, by the way, if you track the trials of Jesus, every one of them, and get this is crazy, it was illegal. They were not legal trials that were being held. These lawyers broke their own laws as their agenda was to have Jesus be crucified. Well, there could have been a lot of discussion going on there, and we don't have the details here in the Gospel of John. But something interesting happens. Jesus shows up in their fear. Scripture says, Jesus, with the doors being locked, came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Here we find that Jesus shows up and he mentions to them, he bestows upon them the blessing of peace. He shows them that he is not a ghost. He shows them that he indeed is the risen Son of God. He shows them his hands that have the nail prints, probably the wrists, all right, since there's bones here, no bone was broken. He shows them his side, pulls aside his robe, and shows them where the spear went into the side. It's the reality of Christ being with them. We find here that the disciples have a response, and they were glad. And I would say to you that gladness is the fruit of the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for us. When you think of Jesus, what do you think of? I'm sure they even could see on his brow the place where the crown of thorns had been placed. Evidence. When you view Jesus, how do you view him? Now, there's lots of ways we can view him because he gives us many, many illustrations, analogies of what he's like. He gives us many metaphors. He's like bread. He's like light. He's a shepherd. But he is our sacrifice. He took upon himself the wrath of God, the penalty for sin. Should that dispel fear? It ought to begin the process. It ought to begin the process. We find here that Jesus gave them some instruction. He says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me." Here's what I'm doing. I am sending you. Do you think that could have struck even a little bit of a tremor of fear in their lives, saying, what is this going to look like that you are sending us? He goes on to say to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, one of the things we have to understand here in this passage of Scripture, and we can't go deep into the weeds of this, not good weeds, all right? But we're talking to Old Testament saints here, okay? And that's why he said there is going to come a time when you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Be alert. He had promised them earlier. He said, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send you a comforter. Now, that comforter hadn't come yet. So these disciples are sitting as Abraham would have sat, as Isaac would have sat, as Jacob would have sat, as King David would have sat. Their comfort and encouragement was in one thing, and one thing that they knew, and we see this from time to time, their comfort and encouragement was right here, folks. It was right in this portion of Scripture, right here, okay? This portion, right here. Their faith, their encouragement, their peace was in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. They were basically Old Testament saints. So they had the truth of the Word of God. They had the truth of Jesus' teaching. They had not received the Holy Spirit yet. That's coming. Acts chapter 2, we see that coming in the future. But he says to them, the Comforter is coming. Receive him. And then, be forgiving. Be forgiving. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, here is a bit of a apostolic commission, not to say that they can just say to anyone, your sins are forgiven, but understand the concept of forgiveness. Let me ask you this question. Can any of you have true peace if you're harboring a grudge against someone. What do we do with those offenses? I'm a Christian. I forgive you. And we go on. But in reality, we find out, maybe I haven't forgiven. I got this thing buried deep down in my soul so that no one knows. Maybe even God doesn't know because I've said, it's okay. God knows. Are you kidding me? He sees that pocket of unforgiveness deep in the soul of man. And he sees the pocket. And by the way, that pocket is not just, it just doesn't sit there. It produces something. The book of Hebrews says it produces bitterness. And it can defile many. And don't think for a moment that if you got a little bit of unforgiveness in the bottom of your heart, that it's just going to be okay and it's not going anywhere. It is going somewhere at some point, and one day that pus pocket is going to explode. You go, ooh, that's gross. Well, it is. It's bad. It's bad. Do you think the disciples could have some grudges? I think they could have. Jesus has just finished the great work of paying for sin. Be forgiving. If I've forgiven you, you have the ability to forgive. Peace be with you. Paul addressed this idea of peace in, well, let's go back, John chapter 14. You know, I love this because what the disciples are facing here, he says, peace be with you, right? Did Jesus already kind of address the topic of peace? Well, he did. Back in John chapter 14, verse number 25. Look at this. Here's what he says. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Hint, hint, I'm leaving, but I'm with you now. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Boy, these disciples had a hard time with this resurrection thing. I mean, they didn't get it. Did they? Holy Spirit's going to bring it to your remembrance. Now look what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Look at the next phrase. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Where's the first place we go to find peace? Oh man, I need to find a nice quiet woods. A nice quiet lake. I need to find a nice quiet vacation spot next to the beach. I need some peace. That's the world's peace, isn't it? Or, where's my prescription drug? Now, I'm not saying those can't help you, and those aren't, they're okay. But why, we can't go there, just go there. We can't just go to the beach or to the lake or to the woods or to the prescription. We can't just go to the prescription drug. Why? Because there's a peace that's unique to Jesus' peace. So we need to pursue Jesus. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be fretting. Don't let them be fearful. You heard me say to you, I'm going away. And I will come to you. Wouldn't it have been great if one of the disciples would have said, you know what Jesus said? Let's repeat what he said in John 14. Of course, they didn't have John 14 then because John hadn't written this yet, but you know, they got it, they should have had it up here, you know. He says here, if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And now I've told you Look at this. This is so good because this fits so well. Now, I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Boy, did they miss it. Can I sit down here where you are? Guess who else misses it? We do. Thank you, Lou. We miss it. We miss it. Because you may be sitting here today with fear. We miss it. And you know, it's okay. But no, it's not okay. It's okay, but it's not okay. And here's why it's not okay. Because we have it right here. We have it right here. And we just gave a big copy to Dalton and to Jimmy. And we told them, read their Bibles. You know what we need to do? We need to get every person in this auditorium up here and do the same thing, give the same challenge. Read it. Be reminded of it. So we can believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. The ruler of this world, obviously, is Satan. He has no claim on me, but I do as my Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Let us get on with the will of the Father. You know, here we are, John 20, verse 19, sitting in a locked room, fearful. And here you sit this morning. Are you sitting in a locked room, fearful? Or are you ready to say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe. I pursue peace from the Holy Spirit because I've received the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be a part of your life. That's hard, but it's good, and it's right, and it's better, and it's best. So are you struggling today? Go from fear to faith. That's important. All right. What's the second heart issue that we're entertaining here today? So look at verse number 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, and some of your translations would have the Greek word didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So we've got an absent disciple, apostle here, okay? So there were 10 up there. Obviously, Judas has already gone out and hung himself, okay? And Thomas was not there at the upper room when Jesus showed up that night of the resurrection. Where was he? We don't know, all right? We don't know. We don't know where he was, what he was doing, but Thomas wasn't there. But then it says in verse number 25, so the other disciples told him. Now, this could have been the next day or 2 days. The other disciples find Thomas and said, Thomas, you wouldn't believe what happened the night of the resurrection. You would not believe. We have seen the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you be excited? We've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. What do you call that? I call that an unbelief. You call that hope? Nope. Call that faith? Nope. I mean, he said it. I'm in a state of unbelief. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, poor Thomas, is he a believer? Is he trusting Jesus as his Savior? I think he was. I mean, think about it. A lot had taken place in the last 24 hours. His brain was scrambled. It was like, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? What do I do with this? I mean, you've never had that problem, have you? You know, have you ever been in a what do I do with this kind of situation? What do I do with this? I know. I said, where's God? Where's Jesus? Where's faith? Where's hope? Where's the term? Where is it? Where's truth? Yeah. I mean, Thomas had his world rocked. Dalton and Jimmy, you're going to have your world rocked yet. Praise God that you are where you are and you're determined. But just ask mom and dad, have you ever had your world rocked? It'll rock you. The world will rock you. It'll happen, okay? It'll happen. Thomas has his world rocked, and he goes, I don't believe it. I need to see it. I don't think he was an unbeliever. I think if he had died, he'd still gone to heaven. He's still in the Old Testament context here. I think he believes my Redeemer lives somewhere, somehow, as Job said. Yeah, he was really struggling with this. But then look what happens in verse 26. 8 days later. 8 days later. So we got a week. It's gone by. Okay, we're a week from the resurrection, right? It's kind of like now, like today. Like maybe Thomas would have popped in, you know? So 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were what? Locked. Come on, guys. Are you still living in fear? Let's see some change. Come on, let's see some change. Change comes slow, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a little longer than a week. Sometimes it takes a year. Sometimes it takes a decade. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. This is not commendable. The doors were locked. But look at the next phrase. I love this. Jesus came and stood among them. Locked doors don't keep Jesus out of anybody's presence. Don't think for a minute that a locked door is going to keep Jesus out. Don't think for a minute if someone has the door of their heart locked or the door of their soul locked that Jesus can't enter in. He can, and he will. Praise God. That's great hope. That's great encouragement. He can and he will. You can't keep Jesus out. You want to wrestle with that? When Jesus decides to come into a room, he comes in. I like that. I'd like to have an invitation hanging on the outside of my door that says, Jesus, you're welcome anytime. It's not always true, right? Really, it's not always true. Because there's times when we like to be angry and mad at somebody and think bad thoughts towards somebody, and really we don't want Jesus coming in then, do we? It's like, Jesus come in? Welcome, Jesus. No, you don't, that's not. But that's the best time for Jesus to walk in. Or when you are about to participate in your besetting sin. You want Jesus to walk in? Lord, I'd just like to enjoy my sin by myself. That would be fine. And Jesus walks in. Bam. Oh, wonderful. He knows when to show up. That's a good thing. But not a whole lot had changed in 1 week in the lives of the disciples. And so all the doors were locked. Not much had changed, and Jesus says the same thing. Peace be unto you. Comes at him again. How much peace do you have if you're locking the doors? Then he turns to Thomas. Now remember, Thomas hadn't seen Jesus. All right? It's been a week. He's just mulling around. He's just walking around and his troubles and his unbelief and made the statement and probably thinking about, what did I say to those guys? Let me see. I said, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in here and my hand right here. I'm just not going to believe. Yeah, I'm still there. I'm still there. That's where I'm at. Okay, so the gathering. Okay, well, I'm going to go. I'm going to go tonight. I'm going to go into the gathering. And he gets into the gathering, and he sits down with everybody else, and they're probably discussing things that have taken place within the last week, a whole week since the resurrection, and they're there, and the doors are locked, and Jesus appears. I bet you could hear a pin drop. He is. And who's the first person he goes to? Thomas. Mr. Thomas. Lynn says, Doubting Thomas. You can take that up at coffee break, all right? And here's what he says. Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, what do you have here? Oh, you have a resurrected Jesus in the flesh. Thomas could touch him. But I'd be sitting there as Thomas going, Jesus, how do you know I said that? How do you know that's my problem? How do you know that I've expressed unbelief? Because Jesus is all-knowing. Did Jesus have to hear it a week earlier to know it? No. He knew it from before the foundation of the earth. He knew it. He knew Thomas's comment. He knew it. Nothing new to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus could have said it any time in his earthly ministry. He could have said, Thomas, you're gonna express words of unbelief regarding me. He could have told him that. Just like he told Peter, Satan wants to sift you, and he will. No. Jesus just kind of left that one out. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And what's Thomas's answer? My Lord and my God. All of a sudden, belief anchored itself in the soul. Oh, I have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. Anchored to the rock that cannot move. That's my Jesus. Are you there? Do you have that kind of anchor? Oh, I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes I don't think it's there, but it is. Thomas becomes anchored. My Lord and my God. Jesus gives him a reply. Have you believed because you've seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. That's us. Have not seen and yet believe. You say, Pastor, my belief is kind of, I kind of line up with Thomas over here. You know, shoulder to shoulder, I can lean on Thomas. I'm kind of like him. What do I do? Jesus isn't going to show up in my room. No, he's not. He's not. Well, I can guarantee he's not. He's at the right hand of the Father. How about a vision at night? No. That's not going to happen. Here's why. God has a plan, and here's the plan. Paul said this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Jesus. You will have the faith of Thomas if you listen to the word of Christ. Peace be with you. Believe. There's a great passage in Colossians that talks about this, Colossians chapter 3, where it says, if you've been risen with Christ, yeah, that's when you get saved and trust Jesus as your personal Savior, you're risen with Christ. Seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death that which is sin in your life. Put them all away. Put on the new man. Put on the new self. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and the bearing with one another and the forgiving of each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. You must also forgive. Colossians 3, read it later. Because we have one more characteristic and then we're done. So here's Thomas. Boy, praise God. Belief comes. Here are the disciples. Fear. Peace is coming. But then you get into the next chapter, and you find another misplaced or heart issue in all of this. And that is what I've called misplaced affections. So it says in chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So, what do we have? Peter, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, doubting Thomas, Nathanael, one of the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And what does Peter say? I'm going fishing. Now, Peter, no doubt, was in the upper room the first time Jesus appeared. Bingo. And then 8 days later, when they're gathered together and Thomas was there, who also had to be there? Peter was there. And after that, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you go fishing and it'll be okay. Peter says, as my Father has sent me, I'm going to do what? Send you out with a determination to preach the gospel to all nations. Why are you going fishing? Let me tell you this. It wasn't vacation time. It wasn't vacation. Wasn't just an ordinary Saturday. When he says, I'm going fishing, do you know what he said? I'm done with being a disciple. Have you ever said that? I'm done with being a disciple? Maybe some of you have never said, I'm about to be a disciple. I'm ready to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple, okay? I'm done. I'm done with this. I've had enough. It's too confusing. There's just too much on me on this thing. I can't do this. Peter, you didn't choose to be a disciple. Who chose Peter? Did Peter one day go, I've decided to be a disciple. Hallelujah. You might think you did. No, you didn't. Who chose you? Jesus did. You know, there's times when I've said, I'm done with this. Jesus says, who chose you? You didn't choose this. I chose you for this. I chose you for this, Peter. And, you know, he goes down, and you know the story, don't you? They went out fishing that night and didn't catch anything. Jesus comes by. And I like the phrase that he uses here. Look at verse number 5. Verse 4, it says, and as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Of course they didn't, okay? They've been fishing all night, and their eyes are blurry, and it's like, somebody's on the shoreline. Man, that guy got up early, but we've been out here all night. This is crazy. We haven't caught a thing. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, have you ever noticed that word, children? That caught me this time. I've been reading the Bible ever since, I don't know how long. Okay, so Jimmy and Dalton, you know, you won't get every word the first time through, so keep reading the Bible, okay? You won't get it. You won't catch it the first time through. So keep reading the Bible. I mean, this time I'm going, I see this word children. I go, wow, what's that mean, children? Is he like going, you guys are acting like little kids? I was wondering if that was the sense, but it's not that. The word that's used there, that Jesus used there, was, hey, boys, hey, lads. As an older man would address some young men who were not in intimate relationship with them. So he's keeping his disguise. Hey, lads. Hey, young boys. And they were young guys. They weren't old guys, all right? They were probably late teens, early 20s, actually. You go, what, really? You know, okay, just set that aside. Don't think about that right now, but that's what they were, all right? Hey, lads, hey, boys. How are things going? Caught any fish, have you? No. Well, then cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. What's that old guy going? No. But the scripture says, so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And someone recognized Jesus. Look at verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that? It's John, gospel writer, this guy right here. He recognized Jesus. He recognized him. And he said to Peter, why didn't he say it to Thomas? Why didn't he say it to Nathaniel? Why did he say it to Peter? He said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And we know the response of Peter. He took off his outer garment, threw himself in the sea, and he swam ashore. He wanted to see Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus invites everybody to come for breakfast. So you got, oh man, fresh fish for breakfast, yummy. Okay? Man, fresh cut fish over a campfire, nothing could be better than that, especially if the Lord prepared it, all right? Okay. And in that little occasion, Jesus talks to Peter. Peter, do you phileo me more than these? And I think what he was talking about there was the fish. The choice of his past to be a fisherman. Perhaps the temptation of the future to be a fisherman and not a disciple. Where's your affections? Do you love these more than me? And Jesus says, or Peter says, oh, well, you know that I phileo love you, Lord. I love you as a brother loves a brother. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Then he asks him a second time, do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially more than you love these fish? Peter responds the same way. Jesus says, feed my sheep. The third time, Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you then phileo me more than these? Peter became frustrated. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you as a brother loves a brother. Peter, there's no reason for you to become frustrated with the Lord. Commentators believe that Jesus challenged Peter three times. Why? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. And it's not justice. It's not justice. Jesus didn't need justice. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is uncovering the heart of Peter and saying, where's your affection? What do you love? Can I ask you a question this morning? Where's your affection? What do you love? Do we love the normal mundane of our life? Or do we love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to prepare our hearts and our minds to feed the sheep, to do His will? Are you doing His will? Whatever proportion of your life that you're investing in spiritual activity, in spiritual work, in discipleship, in living for the Lord, okay? Whatever you're doing there is a result of your affection for Him. So don't tell me, oh, I love Jesus, and you're doing nothing for the Lord. He's saying, do you really agape me, phileo me, or is it just words, lip service? Well, it's a week after Easter. Here we are. The question is not whether disciples are filled with faith and hope and determination to serve God. The question is for us. Are you filled with faith and hope and determination to serve the risen Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords? So let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, as we become before You today, we're not much different. We are not much different than the disciples of old. Father, we need You to show us what we need to see. Father, we need for You to show us our hearts. Our hearts are filled with fear and unbelief and misplaced affections. So God, I pray that this morning, in this hour, in this moment, Your Holy Spirit and Your Word would just adjust our hearts, that we'd be confessing sin, that we would be entering into a belief that's live and vibrant, that embraces You and Your Word. And then, Father, I pray that it embraces someone else. For we must be about Your work. Feed the lambs with peace and in faith, believing. I pray that You would accomplish that work in our lives. Father, as we surrender our hearts to You, let's stand as we